A reading from the book of Mark. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. He took her by the hands and said, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. The word of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So good evening. Glad that you're here on this July hot evening. About 2 weeks ago, my husband Stuart, who's right over there, and I celebrated our 36th anniversary, 36 years of marriage, three of which were years that we absolutely hated each other. And this is very true. He will say that that's true. And I was at a, it reminded me because I was at a funeral this week, and the moment our marriage began to resurrect was actually at a funeral. And Stuart and I had been separated for about 2 years. We'd been living in different homes, and the woman who had been like a second mother to him died here in Crozet. We were living in Minneapolis, and we flew separately to Crozet. And it was January, so it was kind of cold, but still sunny. So people were standing outside milling about. And we were actually kind of like magnets that had just polar opposites. We were opposite sides of everything because we just, there was just too much hurt there. We just didn't want to talk to each other. So as we're about to walk into this small Methodist congregation chapel, it was kind of a small aisle. As we're walking in, we both reached for each other's hands. It made no sense. We'd been through so much therapy. We'd been just really not wanting to talk or be around each other at all. We both spontaneously reached out for each other's hand. It was not premeditated by either one of us. There was no goal in mind. There was nothing we were trying to accomplish by that. But that touch communicated much more than any words ever could have. And it was about being human. It was about being vulnerable. It was about being confronted by death and grieving this woman that both of us loved and being there with her daughters and granddaughters and feeling that vulnerability of that. But it changed something. Just that touch changed something. It was a big shift. And after we got back together, we talked about how that moment of touch changed the anatomy of our relationship. And David Brooks, in an article written in January of this year called "Now is the Time to Talk About the Power of Touch" in the New York Times, he's writing right at the time where there's a lot of talk about negative touch and how negative touch had been affecting so many people for so long. But he makes the case that not only is human touch essential for life, but it engages the emotions and it actually wires the fibers of the brain together. And he also wrote, "But it seems that the smarter we get about technology, the dumber we get about relationships. We have underestimated the power of human touch, both positive and negative, in communicating with each other." So Abraham Verghese, I don't know if you've heard of him, but he is a physician at Stanford in California. He's been advocating for using this old-fashioned tool in the practice of medicine. In fact, he believes that the most important innovation in medicine in the next 10 years will be the power of the human hand to touch, to comfort, to diagnose, to bring about treatment. Says this tool is transformative, transcendent, and at the heart of the patient-physician relationship. It's a communication of care that cannot happen in any other way. Our penchant for screens, tests, and reports will not replace therapeutically touching and talking with the patient. A little bit of shift of venue, but if you're into Bruce Springsteen, I like Bruce Springsteen a lot. He also had a great song called "Human Touch." "In a world without pity," he says, "do you think that I'm asking too much? I just want something to hold on to, a little of that human touch. When all the answers don't amount to much, somebody that you could just talk to, a little of that human touch." So this is the human need that God answered in Jesus. The appearances of God in the Old Testament, if you remember, there is a cloud that follows the Israelites or that they follow it. Moses could only talk to the back of God after God had gone by. Jacob wrestled with an angel that might have been God in the middle of the night. But we as creatures really yearn for this closeness that we had lost in the Garden of Eden, this walking in the evening with God, talking with God, this closer intimacy of relationship. So the mighty acts of God were visible, but in terms of presence or relatability, the human race was having a hard time with that. So God in his mercy became a human so that we could see, hear, and touch him and experience his character and his love. Jesus Christ is the face of God, the touch of God. He came to touch and be touched in mutual vulnerability with us. He came to resurrect the close relationship of the garden. So in our gospel in Mark 5 today, it mentions touch 7 times. We have 2 women who are touched by Christ. One is a woman who has been hemorrhaging for 12 years, and the other one is a young girl who was only 12 years old. Jesus comes close to both of them and touches them, resurrecting them to new life. You know, we're so used to seeing Jesus in a compassionate role, in the way that he interacts with people with compassion, that we just bounce right over those places without really thinking about the nuances of what he's doing. He stops. He's in a hurry. He's going to go save this young girl, and yet he feels a touch, so he stops and talks to this woman. And he calls her daughter. It's the only time it's used in Mark, daughter. It's a beautiful way to address her in her suffering. He tells her to go in peace. And with the girl, he touches her tenderly by the hand and says, "Little girl, get up." He's by her bedside touching her. There's also another point to this story that's relevant to us, and that is that neither the woman nor the girl did anything to deserve Christ's healing or touch. Martin Luther says there's nothing but mere awkwardness and unworthiness here. There's no preparation, no work, Yet the poor woman is there and hopes to obtain great things from the Lord, that he would release her from her sickness. How could she earn anything under such circumstances? Or how could she, because of her disease, be worthy of anything? But of course she was worthy, but only to receive and not to give. For at the time she was not able to give even the least thing. The little girl was dead when Christ healed her. She was not able to give anything. She couldn't work for that. She was a receiver. So both of these women would know that their resurrected life was not through their own power, not through their own works, but through Christ alone. They did not have the power to be whole. So both Stuart and I are sure that our resurrected marriage was also through God's power and not our own. When Stuart touched my hand that day in Crozet, I had done nothing to deserve that touch that had no price on it, nothing that I would have to repay. There was no contract or bargain made. It was beyond us and through us. We were both receivers at that moment, receivers of a new marriage, centered in Christ's power to love, not our power. But if you're like me, you hear a sermon like this, and then you apply this into your life as law instead of as grace. You start touching your spouse, you go home, and you're like, I'm going to go touch my spouse, I'm going to touch my kids, I'm going to touch my parents, touch my neighbors. But it's not like that. So touch is connective and hopeful, but it's grace that transforms. So it was grace through that touch that transformed us, transformed our hearts, softened our hearts. Touch is a means of grace. You cannot manipulate it or manage it. You can't control it, create it. It's a love outside of yourself that cures, connects, and resurrects. Grace can only be received. It's true, however, that for Jesus to touch us, he has to use someone near to us, someone in our circle. We are made to respond and grow through this loving touch. But what is engendered when we are touched? What is it that God and Christ are trying to grow in us? And that is trust. Trust is the basis of belief and is what Jesus is calling us into. He tells the woman that her trust has made her well. As Jesus says to Jairus, do not fear, only believe. It's a reminder that God's fidelity is greater than our ability to see it. God will provide. Thy will, not mine, be done. But God in his mercy knows that this is a very tall order, and he sent himself as Jesus Christ to be seen and touched so that we might believe. Jesus is the face of God for us to trust. So I'll end with a prayer that Martin Luther actually used with the scripture when he preached it in a sermon. And in it, we hear that this falling to our knees the way the woman did in trust and faith and belief, knowing that we are not the givers of life, but the receivers of God's life and love, living the life that God has given to us today to be lived, yet trusting in our own resurrection. This is the prayer that Martin Luther said. Behold, here is an empty vessel that needs to be filled. Fill it, O Lord. I am weak in faith. Strengthen me. I am cold in love. Warm me and make me burn, that my love may flow out to my neighbor. I have not a firm, strong faith. At times I doubt and cannot wholly trust in God. Alas, Lord, help me. Increase in me my faith and my trust. Amen.